the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 6, this part of the Sermon on the Mount that deals with anxiety. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 25, where we read, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the body more than food? Or is not life more than food, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the nations, the Gentiles, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now let us pray together. Father, as we have opened thy precious word, and now would multiply words upon the sacred text, we pray thee that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Like Samuel of old, we would say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And in speaking to my heart, speak to the hearts of each who are gathered, and will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the section before us this morning, our Lord is dealing with a problem of anxiety. Now, all of us, at one time or another, have been anxious over the very things that our Lord mentions here in this text. We have been. Christianity is unique. And when we use that word unique, we mean it's one of a kind. Well, Christianity is unique, first of all, in the fact that its founder is alive. For Jesus Christ the Lord has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and he now lives in the glory as our great high priest, caring for his people. But more than that, second, Christianity is the only religion, and in this it is exceedingly unique. It is the only religion that condemns inordinate solicitude over the temporal necessities of life. For Christianity puts us in contact with the Creator, and the great Creator cares for his creation. So our text says here that anxiety is wrong, and it is a sin of great gravity. Anxiety. Now, you can't shrug this off and say, "Well, I am the way I am. I've inherited it." Remember, God saved you if you're a child of God by the blood of his cross. He saved you, and he expects that new nature to manifest itself in your life. That new nature which has a genuine love for God and his ways. So you can't say that this is a constitutional infirmity that I just happen to have. I can't help that I was born into the family I was born. And we excuse it on those terms. We can't do it. We can't do that. The second thing, we need to be fearful that we may lack the temporal necessities, and when we are guilty of unbelief. we are guilty of mistrust of a faithful Creator and a loving Father. It calls into question the gracious, wise providence of our God. He knows what we need. More than that, it reveals the covetousness of our hearts and our lives. So when we come to this text in verse 25, it begins with the word, therefore. Therefore I say unto you, and it is a conclusion of the teaching our Lord has been giving on the single eye and the fact that you can't serve two masters. On the single eye, he says that if the eye is single, the whole body will be full of light. But, and of course, concerning the masters, he said you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve both. It's either one or the other. Therefore, our Lord says in this text, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Beloved, there are believers in our day who spend more time worrying about what they're going to wear than they do preparing their hearts to meet the Lord and to fellowship with Him. There are believers who care more about what they're going to have for supper or for dinner than they spend in thinking about the eternal values that are ours through the work of our blessed Lord. So we come to the first thing this morning, the root of covetousness. When John the Baptist began his public ministry, you read about it in Matthew chapter 3, he said this, the axe must be laid to the root of the tree. The root of the tree. We worry a lot of times about sins that are way out on the branches. But we have to deal with the root. And God in the gospel, He deals with the root, not with a fruit that's way out on the tree. You see, we talk a lot of times about this sin and that sin and another sin, but the problem is the root. And when our Lord came, as announced by John the Baptist, He came to put the axe at the root of the tree. And in our text, our Lord is seeking to remove from His people the root of covetousness. And the root of covetousness is seen in worry over things that really don't matter. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on our body? Our Lord is dealing with the root. I want you to notice how He deals with it. In verse 25 of this portion that we read, He says, therefore, take no thought for your life. When you look down at verse 31, He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? And when we look at verse 34, He says, take, therefore, no thought for tomorrow. In other words, in this section that is before us, our Lord is continually dealing with a subject of covetousness as we understand it. And we don't deal with it as He did. Covetousness is seen in anxiety and in worry and not genuine trust in the Lord. Now, why does our Lord teach this way? There's nothing wrong with asking the question why, is it? You see, why did our Lord teach this way? Well, first, you or I may say, this doesn't apply to me. I have so little of this world's goods. I never need to care about these verses. You may say that, I may say it. But you see, the fear of poverty and the fear of the future truly ensnares the poor as well as it does the wealthy who are rich. The poor are just as covetous as the rich, and maybe more so. You see, when Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, He talked about those that would be rich. And then he talked to the rich. He said, warn them that are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in God who raises the dead. To those who would be rich, maybe we all fall into that category. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And they that would be rich pierce themselves through with many a sorrow. And they cause all kinds of problems for themselves. Why? Because of their would-be covetous attitude. Covetousness is sin before the Lord. Now worry over the temporal needs. Worry over them is a sure sign that the heart is fixed on earthly things. It really is. It's a sign that the heart is fixed on earthly things. You can't serve two masters. We just studied that last Sunday. You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. Furthermore, we studied previous to that, that we as believers should have a single eye to the glory of God. And the word oneness or wholeness in that text has reference to integrity. Integrity in our outlook and in our attitude. So you have the root of covetousness. Our Lord in this text says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. But that brings us to the reality of contentment. The reality of contentment. You see, there is a solicitude about contentment that is a duty. And you and I need to be balanced as God's children. God requires us to be diligent in business. Not slothful in business. We read in Romans chapter 12. He expects us to be diligent in business. He expects us to be honest in our activity. God requires us to be prudent in our management of money. I'm thinking of a German woman in particular who said to me, I would be a very poor steward if I were not able to take my husband's $6,000 a year salary and make it worth $17,000. Now, I tell you, that is pretty good. And knowing that woman, I believe she does just that. And she doesn't fail to give the Lord his portion, I'll tell you that. But that's what she said. And she said, I don't buy my children everything that they think they need. She said, how do I know what kind of a husband my daughter is going to get? That God is going to give her. He may not be able to provide her with a lot of things that she may think she needs. And it would make an awful marriage. Oh, I tell you, there's a lot of wisdom in that. God expects us to be prudent in management. More than that, we're commanded not to waste God's bounty. And when you read Proverbs chapter 31, for instance, of that most excellent mother of Proverbs 31. You see, she was all the things that God instructs us concerning covetousness. She provided well for her house. She was a good businesswoman. She made things and she sold them in the marketplace. She was that most excellent mother that we read about in Proverbs 31. When you come to the New Testament in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, we are exhorted that the older women in the church should teach the younger women how to be keepers at home, how to love their husbands. There's a great ministry for women in the local church, and we need more of it. How to be keepers at home. That doesn't mean you have to stay at home. A lot of people have the idea that to be a keeper at home, you have to stay at home. That's not what the Word of God is saying at all. What he's saying is that you'll be able to manage the home. And you'll be able to manage the home and manage it well. And older women are commanded to do that. in relation to the younger women. I'm convinced, friends, that this is one of the most neglected areas in teaching in the New Testament. We need older women who love younger women that much that they're going to teach them the truths of homemaking. We have come a long way from this. And I believe in a lot of areas it is a necessary truth that needs to be taught. But then we move on. When we think of contentment, it is a constant occupation of the mind and the distraction of the heart over what will never happen. That's anxiety. The things we worry about never happen. And that's what is before us today. Were you ever around a person who was really worried? They can't smile. They're grouchy. They have no joy. A person is worried. Our Lord says, now you don't need to worry about these things. Anxiety is wrong. The writer to the Hebrews said, now we can all quote the last part of the verse. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. We know that. We talk about that. Who can quote the first part of the verse? You see, the ending of that verse is Hebrews 13 verse 5 is based on the beginning. And in the whole verse says, let your manner of life, let your conversation, which means your manner of life, be without covetousness. For he is faithful who promised, I will never leave thee. I will never, never, never forsake thee. And it's a triple never in the original. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Now, contentment is something that has to be learned. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come natural to the children of men. Contentment is something that must be learned. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, and he sent them a thanksgiving letter for what they had given to him when he was a prisoner in Rome. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When he said, I have learned, it means that he didn't always know it. And some of us can have a lot of theory in our heads. But until we learn in practical experience, that's something else. Paul says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I know how to be full and to abound. He said, I know what it is to have a lot of money in my pocket, but I also know what it is not to have any. You see, I have learned. But he said, it doesn't matter which way the Lord takes me. If he keeps me poor or if he blesses me abundantly, I'm content no matter what God does. Ah, there's where the blessing is. There's the life without worry. Now, when concerned over making provision for the future leads the heart away from God, it produces distrust and it has become sinful. And how many people that we could probably talk about who, when they were poor, they loved the Lord and they walked with the Lord, but they didn't know how to handle prosperity. It takes a steady hand to handle a full cup. I know a man whom God has blessed abundantly. He said to me one day as we were riding in his car together, he said, you know how difficult it is to give away $1 million? He said, if you had $1 million to give away, did you know how difficult it is to do it? And to do it in the will of the Lord, with a blessing of the Lord? Oh, the reality of contentment. Lord, we want to be content. For your soul is blessed when we simply trust you, knowing that you do all things well. You never make a mistake. Now that brings us to realistic thinking. When we come to this matter of being anxious and worrying, we need to do realistic thinking. Number one, of what value are those things over which death has dominion? Everything on planet Earth, death has dominion over it. For the Word of God says that death has reigned, or sin has reigned through death. Sin reigns on planet Earth. And because of sin, there is death. And because of this, of what value are the things over which death has dominion? In reality, they're of no value. What will it matter, friends, 100 years from now, whether we fed on the fat of the land and were dressed in silk and satin? What will it matter? Or if we didn't have the best of clothing, or if our rations were a bit on the meager side, what will it matter 100 years from now? If we failed to feast on the Lamb of God, and if we failed to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, they made fig leaf aprons for themselves, and they thought it was sufficient. But God had to slay an animal to provide the coats of skins that he made. And it speaks there of what it means to know Christ in the reality of his redemptive work at Calvary, whereby the believing sinner is then clothed with the righteousness of God's dear Son. It is that clothing that I need to stand in his presence, and 100 years from now, we'll all be gone. We'll all be gone. We'll either be in eternity with the Lord, or we'll be in eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire. And if we're in eternity with the Lord, what matters most? Did I feed upon the Lamb of God, the Word of God? Have I been clothed in the righteousness of Christ? This is the garment. This is the food that should occupy the heart of the child of God. This is what's going to matter the most. In Matthew chapter 13, you have the parables of the kingdom. And our Lord began those 7 parables with a parable of the sower. A sower went forth to sow, and he sowed good seed. Some of it fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air snatched it away. Some fell among thorns. And I want you to think a little what our Lord said about that which fell among thorns. In Matthew 13, verse 22, this is what it says. He that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You let the cares of riches choke the word, you'll be unfruitful. And 100 years from now, it won't matter how much of this world's goods you have accumulated, but it will matter whether you are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. You see, the concluding message of this whole section in Matthew 5 is, but seek ye first, that's priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now there's a question that we need to ask. And the question is this: how can I think rightly in this area? I want to be balanced, and I want to think rightly. That's a good question. Well, let me answer it from the Scriptures. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And what a blessing it is each morning to just commit your way to the Lord, to rest in his promises, and to recognize that He is God, and as God, He's the God of all grace. Romans 8, verse 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Oh, the gracious provision of our God, commit thy way unto the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5. Furthermore, Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, commit thy works unto the Lord. Not only your ways, Psalm 37, Proverbs 16 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You see, anxiety begins in the mind, and we need our thoughts established by the Word of God. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, what is involved in this? Faith and complete submission of ourselves to the sovereign pleasure of Him with whom we have to do. That's what it calls for, submission unto Him. I'd like to just take up four things very quickly in closing. First of all, for the child of God, we belong to the family of God, wherein the sweet providence of God is ours to enjoy. God's providence is over all the members of His family. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And when Israel stopped trusting in the Lord, they couldn't dwell in the land, and they weren't fed from the land. They were taken into captivity. But the second thing I want to leave you with is this, and it's in the form of a question, and I want you to think it over. How shall we rely upon the mercy of God in the hour of death if we are afraid to trust His providence for the things of this life? What's my greatest need? I need the Lord with me for full trust at the time of death. But if I can't trust Him for the little things of this life, how can I really trust Him then? Oh, this is important. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And the answer to this world's dilemma, the answer to the problem of the heart, is the person of God's dear Son. The third thing I'd like to leave with you is this. Lack is often better for God's child than plenty. Adversity for the children of God is often better than prosperity. When you think of the great men of the Bible, which one did God not train by adversity? Joseph was trained to lead the nation of Egypt in adversity. Jacob was trained in adversity in the house of Laban. David was trained in adversity when King Saul was continuously pounding his footsteps. And God's own dear Son, it is written of Him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Adversity. It's often better than prosperity, friends. Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, the adversity did a great work in his life. Furthermore, in Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me. Now we think just the opposite of problems. But the psalmist said, it was good. There's a fourth thing I want to leave with you, and that is this. Did you notice as we read our scripture this morning, the distinction that the Lord makes between life and food. Is not life more than food? Oh, it's vastly superior. The distinction he made between the body and clothing. The body is far superior to the clothing. You drive home from church today and you have an accident. You're carried by the doctor or by the ambulance into the emergency room. The first thing they do, they pull the clothes off. Why? The body's what they're interested in. It's more important. And you, my friend, are important to God. It is God who sent His Son. Why? For us as individuals, that we might be saved. And if God has saved you by divine grace, let me ask you, what do you value? What do you value the most? Are you genuinely the Lord? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? And God's word to us today is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't be anxious. Now we don't stop being anxious by being told, don't be anxious. We stop being anxious by simply committing ourselves to the sovereign pleasure of Him with whom we have to do. Have you ever trusted the Lord for salvation so that you can say this morning, I know whom I have believed, I'm the Lord. And just as you trust the Lord to save you, the same way you trust the Lord for your necessity day by day. Oh, may God make us good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let us sing together a hymn in closing. One stanza only, 520. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials sore, trusting in my Father's